fascinating to me to see how, as the calendar turns over, there are events forming around the globe that have significance beyond what we've ever seen in history. Did you know that in 2024, there are 40 nations that are having national federal elections in 1 year? They represent 41% of the world's population, 42% of the world's economy. All next year, 40 nations will be electing new leadership. And in each of those nations, there's a battle between globalists and nationalists. A common battle throughout the globe. A very fascinating year about to unfold. But of course, the part that the Bible speaks about the most is Israel. And of course, right now you know about the war going on, the result of tremendous attacks that the Hamas people group did on the Jewish people, and the intent by the Jewish leaders, the leaders of Israel, to eliminate Hamas as a political entity. It's developed into a very divisive thing around the globe. Anti-Israel, pro-Israel. Everywhere you go, people are falling into one of those two camps. And of course, their theology effectively has produced those divisions. And today I would like to spend some time talking to you about God's everlasting covenant with Israel. Even amongst the Christian community, this has been a divisive issue. And of course, what happens when we get divided as Christians is that we somehow lose track of what the Scripture says. If we would hold to the Scriptures accurately as it's printed in the context that it was intended, it brings unity. But when we stray from the Scriptures, start to reinterpret, revise history, bring other application than what was intended in the context, we end up with division. Probably we could have a debate about that right here already, couldn't we? Is that what causes division? Yeah, that's what causes division. Jesus came to unify. How does he unify? With who he is. Who he is. And what his teachings are. And as we agree to those things, it will unify us. So I intend today to help you with a little bit deeper understanding of the promises God has made to Israel. One of the big theological battles going on in churches today and amongst the Christian community and seminaries, etc., is the question of, does the church or the group of believers, true believers, replace Israel as beneficiaries of God's promises? Now, you may say, well, that doesn't help me with my grocery bill. That doesn't help me with my day-to-day job. No, it doesn't. But it is very significant in terms of your worldview of who God is and what his plans are for us as people. And so today we want to talk about the everlasting covenant. God's everlasting covenant with Israel. Is the nation of Israel sainthood? Absolutely not. And we'll see as you go back to the founding fathers how absolutely human they were, just like we are. Whether it's Abraham, whether it's Isaac, or whether it's Jacob. In fact, Jacob's family was one of the most messed up families you can imagine. Four mothers, one father, 12 boys and a daughter. All mixed up. And God used that family as the foundations for his chosen nation. That's the mercy of God. And we're all recipients of his mercy. So before we get into it, let's pray and ask God to direct our thoughts here. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Teach us that our hearts may come into agreement with what you say, not with what we think or what others think or interpret, but what you say, that we would accept that, believe that, and follow through with application of that in our life. So we thank you for what you'll teach us today. By faith, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you, I don't have all the answers. I am certainly a learner like you are. This week here at the office, it was just me for most of the days, and I had lots of time to study and read. And I love doing it because I learn so much of what God's plans are and his heart is and his character. And I'm delighted to share it with you today. First point on your outline is God's everlasting covenant with Israel starts with a life blessing. And we're going to look at some scriptures here today, a lot of interesting things that I'll bring to your attention about the nation of Israel. But let's start with the foundations. Genesis chapter 12. God chooses a man named Abram from out of the land of Ur. And it starts in chapter 12 with verse 1. We'll read down to verse 3. Well, verse 8, we'll finish through. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Move on out. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Has God accomplished that? Yes, no? Yes. Oh, my goodness, in so many ways. You think about the major religions of the earth that recognize Abram. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice that. Not just Jewish people. All families of the earth will be blessed through your descendancy. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Makes some of us feel like young guys. And when Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. I'm going to wear my glasses because even though I'm not as old as Abram, you know, it starts to happen. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram and the Lord had a relationship. Those first three verses speak to a theme that goes throughout history. That God said, Abram, I'm going to do something special through your family. And if the people on earth will bless you, they will be blessed. If they curse you, they will be cursed. Why? Because of Abram? No. Because of God's decision. It's respecting God's appointment that brings the blessing or the cursing if you don't. And so, there is the blessing, a life blessing, a spiritual life blessing by faith. We want to just turn over to Galatians. We're going to turn to Galatians a lot as the New Testament affirmation of these Old Testament promises. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to start there. And if I lose you, put up your hand, okay? Because this is pretty heavy theology here, but we're going to get through it. Even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram believed God. Do you believe God? That's where it starts. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abram. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And we're going to see how in a little bit. And then down to 27 to 29. Some of these are on the screen, some of them are not. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you see it? There is a spiritual family that comes as a result of our faith in Christ that covers all of these nationalities. It doesn't matter what your nationality is, if you are in Christ, by having put your faith in him as your Savior, you become part of Abraham's seed, the seed of faith, the family of faith. Anybody still struggling here? Still with me? Okay, good. All right, let's go on to the next point, the land. Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to come back to those pictures in a minute. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That land, God said, I'm going to give to you. Now, who owns the land? God owns the land. So, when it came time for people to live in parts of the world, as we do, we are tenants. We are temporary tenants. God is the owner. So when God said to the Israelites, go in and conquer the land, in fact, he said, if you'll just follow my instructions, you will conquer the land. It wasn't a tenant kicking the other tenant out. It was the owner, the landlord, saying, I want new tenants. Do you see the picture? And if they wouldn't, if Israel wouldn't have followed God's instruction as the new tenant, they would have been disobedient to the landlord. So don't blame Israel. This was God's choice. All right? I know it's hard to accept for some of our other national groups, but that's what the scripture says. Now let's get through some more of it here. On the picture there, if you can put it up, the little map there, this is the area that God has promised to the nation of Israel. Now, it goes from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. Well, that covers a lot of territory. If you look inside the picture, I don't know if you can blow it up, maybe not. But inside there, there's a little yellow section. You see where number two is there? Yeah, that's the present area they occupy. That is their current area. And that's what they were given as tribes to occupy back in the days when they landed in Canaan and God gave it to them for an inheritance. Dan to Beersheba, that was the most northern town in Israel, Dan, through to the most southern town was Beersheba. And there's scripture reference that speak to that. And then for the eventual kingdom of Israel, it was from the Nile River, which is way into Egypt, all the way to the Euphrates River. And you can see how that line that runs northwest, southeast, that's the Euphrates River. Right from the very north at its founding roots, which some say was the one of the four rivers in the land of Eden, back in Genesis, when God put him in the garden, and there were four rivers that flowed out of it. One of them was, some say, the Euphrates, and it traveled all the way down to the sea there. And that's the river boundary for the land. It's including today Jordan, parts of Arabia. I think you can see there even parts of Iraq are included in what God says will eventually be, as the landlord, he's saying that's what eventually I want my chosen people to occupy. What about the descendants? Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, the descendants of Abraham. We know that he had one son through Sarah, miraculously. He was 100 years old. She was 90 years old. And they had a miraculous son, Isaac. But then later on, after Sarah died, he had another wife given to him, Keturah, I think her name was, and she had six more boys, which became other nations of that world in the Middle East. But in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, it says here, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. There are two descendancies of Abraham. The descendancy of faith, which is all those, as we read in Galatians, who have put their faith and trust in Christ, the descendant of Abraham, in whom he had faith. And there are the national descendants of Abraham. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram meant father, and Abraham meant father of many, many families. And God has given his promise and fulfilled it, both in terms of the number of Jewish people, but also in terms of those who are faith, who have faith in Christ across the globe. Have I lost you yet? Okay, that was a pretty lame response. Maybe I have. We'll see if we can help clear it up. Genesis chapter 15. All right. Genesis chapter 15. What you please need to understand is there is a biological track from Abram, and there is a spiritual track from Abram. That's what you have to have clear. And the Bible is very clear about speaking of these two tracks. Both have relevancy to the plan of God. The covenant, Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All the present tenants of that land I'm going to remove and ask you to be the tenant. I don't know how easy it is for you to appreciate how God sees things. I've tried to imagine it. How, you know, we think, oh, my house, or my acreage, or my... Who was there before you? How many? Well, maybe the house was built by you or someone you knew, but the land was always there. And after us, someone else will live in it, and someone else will live in it, and someone else will live in it until God wraps it up, right? And yet, in our little minds, if I can be that disrespectful, we see it as ours. And legally, it is for the time we're there. But from God's perspective, he owns it all. And he watches us as a parade of humanity traipse across the times of life and into eternity. And there's those generations that follow after us until he determines time has been fulfilled. And so we see this covenant made. The owner of the land is God. People are the tenants. God will conquer. If you follow him, he will conquer those he wants removed. And you notice how in the stories, if you go through the Old Testament, I mean, the Old Testament is primarily about Israel. All the authors were Jewish. In fact, all the authors of the Bible were Jewish except for one. Do you know who it was? Luke. He's the only one. He was a Gentile. All the others were Jewish. This entire book is a result of Jewish authors. God has set in place his plan. Was Abram better than any other person out there at the time? Don't know, maybe he was less idolatrous. He had an open heart to the Creator God. If you go back through his descendancy from Abram or from Adam, there are those who had a greater seeking of God than others. It's a great question for each of us. How much do I honestly seek to know God? Then we have his redemption plan. The everlasting covenant with Israel included a redemption plan. In Genesis chapter 15, 1-6, it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is the Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine... mine heir, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, saying, this shall not be thine heir, your servant, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Then verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Is it possible that God at that time already revealed to Abraham that through his descendancy would eventually come the Savior of the world? And he said, yes, I believe. He had faith. What a test for him. But God showed it to him, and he believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Counted to him for righteousness, not in terms of what man sees, but what God sees. You know, so often in life, we're worried about what others think of us. The question is, what does God think? Am I righteous before God? Even though others may have another view, am I righteous before God? That's the question for our conscience. And Abraham said, I believe you. I believe you. Romans chapter 4, some New Testament affirmation of this thought. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. This is speaking of Abraham. Before whom him whom he believed, he even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believeth in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, making him right before God through faith in the coming redemption. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The picture here of Abram's believing affirmed in the New Testament writings through Paul, saying the same faith that was born into Abram's heart and soul is available to us if we will exercise belief. Galatians chapter 3, 13 to 18. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was cursed for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. Notice the distinction here. Singular, seed. Not seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The law came out 430 years later. Abraham was about 2000 BC, about 1500 and something BC. Moses and the law came, and the law did one thing. It proved to us that we were sinners. God's law, representing his character, presented to us a standard by which none of us can attain. It proves to me, to you, to every person listening, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That was what the law did. And it turns us to point our heart and soul towards the one perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and then died as if he hadn't for you and me. That's the picture of redemption. Who are the beneficiaries of God's promises? Well, Genesis chapter 17. Still with me? Okay. I know it's heavy. This is as important as thou shalt love thy neighbor. This is just as important. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, father of many. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Notice God says, I'll give it to you for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The whole spirit of the land today with this two-state division of the land, especially in the book of Joel and other passages, it's so clearly condemned by God. God says, I've given it to this people. That's me. I'm the landlord. I'm the owner. And every one of man's attempts to try and negotiate something different is causing more trouble. If we would just follow God's instruction, there'd be way better peace. Genesis chapter 28. I keep feeling like I've lost you. Man, I don't know. I'm overflowing here, huh, as they say. Genesis chapter 28, 10 to 15. And Jacob, this is now God's line for his special blessing. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Remember, that's where it all started. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. There we have God's affirmation of the line through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Ah. Galatians chapter 3. Back to Galatians. Lest you think I'm a heretic. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Them that believe. We become beneficiaries. Chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read that too. That we already read that one. That one is where God said very clearly, I have got the plan of redemption for you, and it's going to come in the form of a Savior, a descendant, the seed of Abraham, and we will end up being blessed by it. You know, there's a lot of, I'm going to just share this, there's a lot of benefits that have come to us through the land of Israel. I don't know if you've really studied this ever. Well, the first person that tweaked my brain on this was Keith Klein, and he gave me an article many years ago that talked about how 95% of the world's innovations and inventions have come through Jewish people. 95% through Jewish people. God said, I'm going to bless the earth through you. Let me read this list and give you an idea of what some of them are, and then you tell me if we should be wiping these people out. This is from Catherine Bernheimer's summary. Here's some really practical ones, okay? Jeans, Jewish person. Lipstick, the ballpoint pen. Contraceptives, instant coffee, television remote control, traffic lights, Scotch Guard, the Flexistraw. Then really big inventions, the atomic bomb, the thermonuclear bomb, genetic engineering, the nuclear chain reactor, virtual reality. Sitcoms were Jewish persons innovation or invention. The long playing record, sound movies, videotape, color television, instant photography, the theory of relativity. Even the weekend concept came out of the Sabbath principle that we live to in our culture today. Here's some of the C items that came as a result of Jewish people. Capitalism, communism, circumcision, cheesecake, cafeterias. We're all people who have Jewish ancestry. Discount stores, pawn shops, the shopping cart, the ready-to-wear clothing industry. How about in the healthcare industry? Prozac, Valium, the polio vaccine, chemotherapy, artificial kidney dialysis machine, the defibrillator, the cardiac pacemaker, laser technology, Google. Oh, I got it. You're looking at me like you don't believe me. I'm going to stop my long list. There's a lot more. But I'm going to just share with you some of the ten biggest ones. And some of the names, the Jewish names that were part of inventing them. The laser, okay? The laser. A guy named Theodore Maiman. You look this up. You can look this up on Wikipedia or wherever you want. Or just Google, for instance, top inventions from Jewish people. The laser. Theodore Maiman first fired a laser on May 16th, 1960. Later on, his work was developed further by another Jewish scientist, Zoraz Alferov, and then Hermann Grimese of the Royal Swedish Academy of Sciences further developed it. Pacemakers and defibrillators, a guy named Paul Zoll, and then genetic engineering, Paul Berg. Stainless steel was the result of a guy, German-Jewish chemist named Hans Goldschmidt, appropriate, invented this whole concept of stainless steel, which we have all around us. Mass energy equivalence, the theory of E equals MC squared, Albert Einstein, a Jewish physicist, cholera and bubonic plague vaccinations, Vladimir Hofkind came out with that one. Then, you know, there's one more here. This one. Polio. Watch this. The polio vaccine. A guy named Austrian Jewish biologist Karl Landsteiner. He began working on a biological pathogen that caused polio and eventually came up with an antidote. And it turned into something that was able to save thousands of lives because it basically gave the body a very small dose of the polio such that the load was possible for the body to build immunities to it. Watch this. Salk, the guy who followed up was Jonas Salk, a Jewish medical researcher. Spent 7 years developing the vaccine for polio. Salk refused to patent the vaccine. He refused to patent it, choosing instead to not make a profit off of saving lives. Wouldn't you wish that that was true today? Oh my. Nuclear weapons. Jewish-American theoretical physicist Robert Oppenheimer, known as the father of the atomic bomb, and then Edward Teller, the father of the hydrogen bomb. I saw an interview with one of these guys, and they said, I'm not bothered by the fact that it was such a deadly weapon. He said, I believe I saved thousands of lives because it's such a deterrent to continuing war. I've saved thousands of lives. That's his view. Capitalism, by David, a Jewish political economist, David Ricardo. Doesn't sound very Jewish, but that's apparently it was. Principles of Political Economy and Taxation in 1817. Google, founded by Larry Page and Sergey Brin, both Jewish colleagues attending Stanford University, came up with the concepts that have now entered into what is we. A company now called Google, which is owned by Alphabet. Just a few, and I can tell you, if you look it up, look, I'll show you here. This is the list. It goes on and on and on of all the Jewish inventions and all the different areas of life that have come to us as a result of God blessing the world through his people. Who would have any interest in destroying them? The devil. Absolutely. He doesn't want people blessed. He wants them dead. And so here we have this tremendous spiritual battle going on in the world around us between God and Satan. I want to press on here to this concept again, that not only did we have all these practical inventions, but we had God's word given to us. All Jewish authors except for Luke, the Old Testament, all 39 books basically focused on God interacting with the nation of Israel in good times and bad. At times disciplining them for their waywardness, at times blessing them. And then throughout the New Testament, the coming of Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, who is their Messiah, and their rejection of him. And then the turning of God saying, if the Jewish people will reject my Messiah, the plan of salvation, I'll give it to the Gentiles, and of which we are the benefactors today. We've been blessed because Israel rejected. And God said, we'll tell the rest of the world then. And we'll see how that comes to pass here in a moment. And then finally we have this whole concept of salvation. Jesus is Jewish. The Jesus who we just celebrated his birth of, who we're looking towards, the Passover and his crucifixion at Easter this year in the end of March. He is Jewish. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as a Jewish leader of the world, by God's choice. Not better in terms of his nationality, God's choice. I was speaking with someone this week in another province about why is it that death comes to young people? And I said, who are we? Did we generate life? Do we give life? We do our best to preserve it, unless you're overdosing. We do our best to preserve it, but God is the giver of life. Some live to age 103 and some live to 3. God chooses. That's why suicide is not blessed by God at all. It's respecting God as the author and preserver of life, and we ought to give him the freedom to do his will. Life. And spiritual life comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual life. For eternity. Romans chapter 11 talks about getting grafted in. This will help you appreciate Paul in his writing as a Jew, sent as an apostle to the Gentiles by God. He speaks. I'm going to read from the ISV, hoping it'll help you understand it better. I'm talking to you Gentiles. That's us. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jewish people, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the rest of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If that part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And Paul moves into an analogy here of the olive tree and the roots and the branches and grafting. If some of the branches have been broken off through unbelief, and you, though a wild olive shoot, referring to us as Gentiles as wild olive shoots, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive tree. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Are you following the analogy? It's beautiful. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, it appears. But as far as election is concerned, God's redemptive plan, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. We give thanks to God for the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they, the Jews too, have now become disobedient in order that they too may know. They may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Can you see the picture? That God's intent here is to bring mercy to every single person. And there are those who reject the Jewish people. Crucify him! We don't accept him as our Messiah. Crucify him! And he turned and said, how about you who are not Jews? Would you accept who Jesus is? And we've spread the gospel around the globe, telling people who Jesus is. And as a result of God's blessing upon the believers, the Jewish people begin to look and say, hey. And the scripture speaks about how envy will draw them to accepting who Jesus is. Right now, I want to challenge you to something, that we be not conceited, thinking that we're better or we replaced the Jewish people. I want you to start thinking about praying for the Jewish people. Do you know that Canada has the fourth largest population of Jewish people in the world? There's Israel with 6.3 million, the United States with 5.7 million, France with 448,000. Canada has 393,000 Jewish people. Ever thought about praying for the Jewish people? That they would see the true Messiah? They would understand who he really is? I believe that that's where God is eventually going to take this to completion. Pray for the Jewish people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, their true Messiah. The period of the Gentiles started at Pentecost in approximately 32 AD. The birth of the church. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see how often people died on their birthday. Some of the patriarchs. It's a fascinating study. I don't know when God's going to rapture Jewish and Gentile believers as his bride into the kingdom. I don't know the date, but it wouldn't surprise me if it landed on Pentecost, which in 2024 occurs June 12 and 13. I look at this and I say, wow, we are a blessed people. It's a result of the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah that we even got the gospel. Let's pray for them in return, that they'll come to Christ as well. Are you ready, watching, and waiting for the coming of the Lord? For his bride. There's many, many churches, many, many theology schools and seminaries who do not even teach the rapture of the church. You have the first three feasts in the Jewish calendar. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits, the Resurrection Sunday. Then you have one feast in the middle, and then you have the fall feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The one feast in the middle, the Feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came to give us grace to follow in obedience to God's law. The Feast of Pentecost started in Moses' day. This is not new from the New Testament. This was a feast very many, many years celebrated by the Jewish people. It was the day the law was given. And then God gave the Holy Spirit to help us in managing the law. And as a result, we have that one feast in the middle that separates the bookends of Christ's first coming and his second coming. That's the rapture and its fulfillment when he comes for his bride. You get the picture? We are blessed people. And as we think about going from 2023 to 2024, are you ready, watching, and waiting for the coming of the Lord? Are you living your life in a way that you're saying, Lord, if you come tomorrow, the next day, whatever day you choose, what the Father chooses, I want to be ready. I want to have my heart in tune with you. It means disciplining ourselves to the priorities of life. But oh, what a day of rejoicing it will be when we are carried away to be with the Lord forever. I can't even imagine it. And the chaos that will fall upon the earth in its aftermath. And how then they will look for their one world leader. And there'll be no more resistance to it. That's what will happen. And then God will deal with them. The Jewish people remaining will be deceived. They'll be offered, we'll get you your new temple. And they'll be deceived into following as a result of that offer. But in the 3.5 years in, the Antichrist, the world leader, will set himself up as God in the Holy of Holies. And then the Jewish people will realize, oh my goodness, we've been deceived. And they'll flee to Petra. And God will give great judgment on the earth for 3.5 years. You can read about it in Daniel and Revelation. Great judgment will fall. And oh, you read over and over again, Revelation 16, I forget the exact verse. After all of these judgments, there will be some men who still will not repent. So hard-hearted against God. Where do you stand today? Are you part of God's plan? Are you part of his family? Are you looking for his coming? Are you praying and blessing the Jewish people? God's chosen people, for whatever reason, he's done that to serve the rest of humanity, and oh, how they have. They're not saints. When we look about the world and we think about these wars, you know, Russia and Ukraine, over 500,000 people have died in that war already in these 2 years. Can't believe it. The amount of suffering that's going on between Israel and Hamas and the Palestinian people. I want to share with you, the Palestinian people, there's some tremendous things going on spiritually in the Palestinian people. One of the things we're going to do on the Wednesday night Bible studies, starting not this week but the next week, we're looking at 4 R's of forgiveness. And I'm going to share with you some testimonies of Palestinians coming to Christ during this very time. Can you imagine how God uses all of this to eventually bring people to himself, and how they are ending up hugging Jews because of the love of Christ. Changes their hearts. There is neither Jew nor Greek. All are one in Christ. That's what unifies us. And today we're going to reflect back on his tremendous sacrifice that brought it to pass. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the power of your word. It's so hard for us to absorb it all. There's so much there. But Lord, as we get the big picture, Lord, grant us grace to believe and to follow you in your plan and be part of your kingdom. and give ourselves to the things that burden you the most. And Lord, today we stop and we pray for the Jewish people of our country. And we pray that you'd bring them to a place of opening their eyes to see their true Messiah was already here and he's coming again. Bless our time around this table of remembrance. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.